Hey everyone, this is Kevin with Die Hard Discipleship, where the rubber meets the road with your faith and God. Thank you so much for joining. Just got done with a series going through creation. Just finished up with the salvation story in creation. We're going to move on to the next story. I already started last week. We went over the names of Satan, going over the fall. We went over one of the primary characters, which was Satan, who came as a serpent. We went over the fall. We went over the names of Satan, his activity, and basically his history of how he came to be about. And so now we're going to jump into the incident of the fall itself. I call this one the falling out. And this is a huge, huge deal. This is something that answers a lot of questions. And whether you believe it or not, why do bad things happen to good people? Why does the world have such chaos? Why is it, appear to be getting worse at some cases? So we're going to dive into some of those questions, but I'm going to first read the story of the fall and just have it in front of you maybe. Maybe take some notes, but this is going to be good. This is going to be good for everyone. It's good for me as I'm studying it, and hopefully you get a lot out of it as well. So let's jump into Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die." The serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw the tree was good for food, and it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord and among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I've heard the sound of you in the garden. I've heard the sound of you in the garden. And called the man, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to me to be with me, she gave from the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle, and more than all the beasts of every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you will eat, and all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat from it,' cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you'll eat of it all the days of your life. But thorns, both thorns and thistles, it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Now the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. Amazing story. Seems like a fairy tale, but I'm going to tell you, it's just as real as creation. It's just as real as all the other stories in Genesis. And because of it, we are suffering effects from that even today. I'm just going to give a quick overview, some things to highlight. Take note, the serpent was craftiest of all animals that the Lord God made. He twisted God's word and God's warning about and said, "You surely will not die if you eat from it." He also promised, "You'll become like God, knowing good and evil." Eve saw that the tree was good for food, is desirable to the eyes, and for making one wise. Adam and Eve, once God and they sinned and God came, they hid themselves, they blamed one another, and then God pronounces curses on all of them, the serpent, the woman, and the man. There's a first prophecy of the Savior given, and then God made garments. He clothed them, which is very amazing. And then we'll go into chapters 4 and 5 as well, just discuss a little about that. But then you just see death from here on out. Now, as we were discussing in creation, why evolution, I believe, is not true is because evolution says, hey, survival of the fittest, and there's no death biblically up until this point of the fall. And so that's a very important point. You cannot have death for millions and millions and even billions of years, and then all of a sudden the fall, and then death starts. Again, you either believe one or the other. And so let's get into this. Now, the writers of the Bible, remember, it's 66 different books. So it's not just one book. Different authors wrote the Bible. And there's different authors that confirm these stories. And I'm going to go over some of that real quickly. But you have in First Chronicles, you have a genealogy that goes from starts from Adam all the way to the present day in Chronicles. So they're confirming that, hey, we are keeping a genealogical record of all the people, and he starts right at Adam. They're saying this is a real person. Luke, the book of Luke, which Luke wrote, who's a doctor, by the way, a physician, he traces Jesus' lineage all the way back to Adam. So here's another writer saying, look, this isn't a fake story. This is part of the genealogical record all the way to Jesus, the Messiah. And that's one of his points when he's writing, saying, look, this came all the way from the beginning. This is the promised seed of the woman. Others, Paul, you have in 2 Corinthians, who mentions Eve and says, hey, just like Eve was deceived, I don't want you, Corinthians, to be deceived. Just like the serpent was crafty and deceiving her, I don't want you to fall in the same thing. He also quotes, talks about Adam in 1 Corinthians 15, and he also talks about Adam in Romans 5, saying transgression came through one man. He doesn't say, oh, there's this fairy tale that came, and now we all can live by this because it's a great smart tale. No, he's saying, just as this happened, I don't want the same to happen to you, church at Corinthians. Just like the sin came through one man, this is why all have sinned, all have transgression. And he makes this. And so I was listening to a talk this week by Dr. John Sanford. He's been studying genetic entropy for years. He has research of over about close to 20 years, and he had a talk at the National Institute of Health. I'm not going to go through all of it. You can look it up online. He writes a book called Genetic Entropy and the Mystery of the Genome. And like I said, he had a talk at NIH. And the talk, name of the talk was Genetic Entropy: Can Genome Degradation Be Stopped? Because what he says is mutations are catastrophic. It's a primary cause of death and suffering. Again, let me repeat that. Mutations are catastrophic, a primary cause of death and suffering. He says there's an estimated 100 mutations per person per generation, and they're compounding upon another every generation. And he says disorder always increases. This is the top, one of the top gentlemen studying the subject. 20 years of research presented this to Cornell type professors, students, and this is his conclusion that we are getting worse because of the mutations. Now, his conclusions: beneficial mutations are rare and cannot keep pace with harmful ones. They do say there's beneficial ones. In fact, evolution says, oh, look, there's beneficial mutations, and this is why we can get greater and stronger. And he says, no, beneficial mutations are rare and they cannot keep pace with the harmful ones. Natural selection is limited. High mutation rates cause rapid degeneration. Couple other points: new neutral mutations accumulate and are nearly unstoppable. He's saying this degradation of the mutations is pretty much nearly unstoppable. In fact, every person that studies this says, hey, we are in trouble. We are in trouble. And this is coming from a scientific point of view. And then at the end of it, I didn't know what his belief system was, but this was his personal perspective, which he decided to share with the whole room. He said, "Humanity lives in a dying world. We are all dying. Let me make this straight. 10 out of 10 people die. There's no, everyone is going to put their odds on that if they go to Vegas. 10 out of 10 people die. True hope is not found in the body. It's not found in Mother Nature or Earth. Our hope needs to be in heaven." And this is what he concludes after this research of 20 years, presenting it to these professors, students, minds that are way smarter than even my own. But he also says there's increasing disease, autism, autoimmune disorders. There's evidence of this dying world. Science supports this concept of increasing genetic disorders. This is his final conclusion. Science supports the concept of increasing genetic disorders. And he happened to believe, sounds like he might be even a Christian, that puts his hope into heaven. Now listen, we are all going to die. Whether you agree with his conclusion or not, they have not figured out how to prolong life. They have not figured out we are dying. We are getting worse. There's more disease. There's more aging. There's more autoimmune diseases. There's more mutations. And it's getting compounded one upon another. You are passing down, from what this gentleman says, 100 mutations per generation to your children. And it's getting compounded over and over again. Now, I want to jump into one more scientific fact before we continue on with the fallout. But law of thermodynamics, the first one, which is not what the one we're concentrating on, but the first one says energy can change forms but cannot be created nor destroyed. Basically, it's saying the universe cannot create itself. The same energy is there. It does not create more energy, it does not create less energy. Energy can change forms but cannot be created or destroyed. Therefore, I would say evolution cannot have happened just based on that. But let's go to the second law of thermodynamics, which goes along with the topic today. The second law of thermodynamics, natural processes move from order to disorder. Decay and disintegration are universal when evolution says the other direction. So second law of thermodynamics says everything is going to disorder, decaying. It's called the energy decay. It's getting worse, yet evolution says we're getting better. It doesn't even agree with what scientists say. It doesn't even agree what science says, but they can teach you in a classroom and say, "Oh yeah, we are getting better, we are getting smarter, we are getting stronger." But actually the science says and the evidence shows that we are getting worse. We are far off worse than we think. Consider this. Hebrews 1, 10 through 12. You, Lord, in the beginning, laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain, and they will become like an old garment, and like a mantle, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will also be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. So, even the writer in Hebrews, this is written before 90 AD, says the earth, the universe is going to be rolled up like a garment. It's getting old. It's going to be done away with. The universe is decaying. The scriptures agree. Science agrees. The laws of thermodynamics agree. Matthew 5:18, "For truly I say to you," this is Jesus speaking, "until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished." So he's saying his word is going to stay, but heaven and earth are going to pass away. They're going to pass away. Everything's degrading. Everything's getting less. If you remember young Earth, remember the magnetic field around the Earth is decreasing. The planets are cooling out. These are all evidences that show young Earth, young world, young planet, young space, that the moon is going away from the Earth. And if it was billions of years, it would have floated off by now. These things are young, they're going, but we are quickly going to a place. It even talks about mutations have taken out certain species of animals. Certain species of animals have been taken out, like I said, by mutations. And so the effects of this are disease, aging, death, cancer. And there's a decline, not only in, I believe, those things, but morality. morality. There's more murder, crime, immorality, child sex trafficking, drug trafficking, theft, violent crimes. And so I believe that the fallout that I'm calling it, has more of an effect on not only the earth, the ground, the animals, people, but also morality in people. And so what I want to do is go over the scriptures and see if the scriptures, the Bible, was talking about this or has talked about this even for years. So the first thing to know from the fall is we need to, from the fall, the fallen sin. I've shared this as one of our memory verses, Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, death through sin, and so death spread to all mankind. This answers many questions. Why do bad things happen to good people? Why do kids get cancer at such a young age? Because there's just sin, and there's these mutations, and there's things happening. Our food, the way they're genetically modifying the food, 5G. There's things that are causing. There's more chemicals, radiation. There's things that are just causing our bodies to wear down. So why more cancer? Why death? Why does this young child who seems innocent get this? Well, because there's just things that happen because of the result of the fall. Because of the result of the fall. But then there's also a result of people's sin. More murder is going to hurt people. It's going to cause people to die. More theft. More things and instances like that. Consider Psalm 51:5. David. 1000 AD, or sorry, 1000 BC writes, in sin my mother conceived me. In sin my mother conceived me. He also writes in Psalm 58:3, the wicked have turned away from the womb. These who speak lies, go astray from birth. He's saying, hey, we from birth, they're going away. They're astray from birth. We were born into sin. We are born into sin. Now, can there be good people? You know what? There's none righteous, not even one. There's none who seek for God. All of have the poison of asp under their lips. So there's none righteous. There's none, and we go astray from birth. Now, does God hold all those people accountable? No. I think there's a certain point when people are held accountable. The police officer with the 5-year-old that goes steals a candy bar, it doesn't just take them to the hardcore prison with all the rapists. No, they give him according to his age, according to what he knows. But then there is an age of accountability. There's an age at 18, 21, where, hey, and even, violent crimes at age 13, you might be able to, you might know or be sent to a now a max facility prison because of some of crimes you've committed. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. For all, there's none righteous, not even one. Not Mother Teresa, not your mom and dad, not you. Bible says he who says he has no sin is a liar and the truth is not in him in 1 John. All of us have sinned. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Catholic Church teaches that Mary is a co-redemptress with Christ. So she's perfect. But did you know in Luke 2, when she gives birth to Jesus, the Jews are commanded to give offering for their sin when they have a baby? And guess what? In Luke 2, it's recorded that she gives offering for her sin, two doves. Which was a poor person's sacrifice. Which a poor person, so none righteous, not even one. Even Jesus, he's walking in Luke 12, and a crowd, someone says, blessed are the womb where you came from. He says, on the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and do it. Don't bless even my mom. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and do it. See, because it's not about, there's none righteous, not even one. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He is the only one worthy. When John in Revelation 5, he's weeping, or Revelation 4 or 5, I think it's 4 and 5, but he's weeping because he says there's no one worthy to open up the seals. And then the elders go, hey, there's one like a lamb from the tribe of Judah. Who's spotless and blameless? He is worthy because he's the only worthy one. There's no one else. It says no one could redeem his brother. There's none righteous, not even one. And First Timothy, like I said, there's no one who seeks for God. But 1 Timothy 2:5, there's one God, one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So there's no one else that can take that place for you. Only Jesus can take that place because he's sinless. So some of the results that came from this fall, let's look at this. Let's look at this. The serpent's craftiness and his twisting of God's word. See, God gives us good things. He says, thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt honor your mother and father. Thou shalt keep the Sabbath. Most people, majority of people would agree, hey, it's good not to steal because God is setting boundaries to protect yourself and your neighbor from harm. Thou shalt not covet your neighbor's wife. He doesn't want adultery happening. He doesn't want people to be mingling with their neighbor's wives and stuff and animals and kids and people. So he puts these protective boundaries, but Satan twisted that. Satan twisted that. And it's interesting. You hear Satanists talk about that, whether it's on the internet or if you know some. And they're like, no, the serpent was good. She's trying to open up and ease. God said, hey, have every tree of the garden. It's for you to roam. Just don't eat from this tree. It doesn't make us robots. Just don't eat from this tree, the knowledge of good and evil. But Satan twisted that and he says, did God really say this? Yeah, he did. He really said that. And then what did he say? You would die. Not just physical death, which did come, but spiritual death, which is even worse. So he twisted. And we talked about the names of Satan. It says he's the accuser of the brethren. It says he's a murderer from the beginning. It says he's the liar, the father of lies. And there's all these names of Satan. So now his names are basically according to his deeds. Why is he named like that? Because that's how he acted. And he gave the temptation. There's a temptation. See, we're tempted by several things from the world, from our own flesh, and also from the things of the devil. And if you look at what Eve says, it was good for food. It was desirable to the eyes and desirable for wisdom. You know, if you think about that, we want to please, you know, a lot of times it's about power, money, wisdom. You know, everyone, the Joneses are trying to earn money, earn as much as they can. You know, 2008, when the stock markets, when everything crashed, you had CEOs jumping out of buildings because all their hope was in what they chased, their dream, their idol. Because Satan will do anything he can to tempt you and say, hey, you'll be satisfied with this. Just take this. You don't need God. You don't need God's word. When God say, no, I want to put protective barriers around you. He says, my commandments aren't burdensome. They're not burdensome. To love your neighbor as yourself, to be a good Samaritan, even to your enemies. Those are all good things that the world teaches right now, even. So sources of temptation. Well, you have some examples. You have the children of Israel in the wilderness. They said, oh, they just saw God split the Red Sea. They walked through it on dry ground. They said the water was walls on both sides. Walls on both sides. And they still, oh, we want food. We want food. They didn't trust God was going to provide. We need water. They didn't trust God was going to provide. And it says they complained 10 times. These 10 times you've complained. And it was all those, they were even saying, oh, we want to go back as slaves because in Egypt we love the leeks and the onions and the melons and all the good things they forgot about, or maybe they didn't really care that they were slaves and it was hard because their flesh wanted something more than what their experience was even. That's us. Sometimes that's us. We don't realize that, oh, I want that girl. I want that money. I want that car. I want that dirt bike. But we don't realize that that brings temporary satisfaction, and God wants to fulfill your soul. It says the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come, Jesus says, that they may have life and life abundantly. He wants to fill your soul with good things. And sometimes that can include those things in the right context. David, tempted by Satan when he numbered his men, says the devil cited him. To tell him, God commanded, don't count your men. God wanted him to trust in him. And David is like, you know, 1 million one, 1 million two, 1 million three. He wanted to see how strong he was. But the Bible says, don't let the strong man boast in his strength, or the wise man boast in his wisdom, or the rich man boast in his riches. But he who boasts, boasts in the Lord. Because God doesn't work by things that we see. He doesn't work because you have all the muscle. He doesn't work because you have all the money. He doesn't need that stuff. It says he owns the gold and silver. He owns every soul. He doesn't need those things. So he wants you to trust him and not those things. He will be a provider. And guess what? He might take you to hard places. He might not provide everything you want, but he'll provide everything you need. Big difference. And that's why he says, seek first my kingdom and my righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. In the context, he's talking about food and covering. He says, hey, look how he feeds the birds of the air. Or look how he clothes them. Sorry, look how he feeds them. Will he not do the same for you? And he says, oh, look how he clothes the lilies of the field. Will he not? He goes, the Gentiles run after those things. Those who don't believe in God run after those things. But he goes, it's not like that with you. He says, but seek first my kingdom, my righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. He wants you to trust in him. He wants you to have contentment in him. 1 John 2:15 through 17. John says, hey, do not love the world nor the things in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. For those things are not from the Father, but they're from the world. It says the world is passing away and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. The world's going to tempt you with your eyes. You're sensual. That's why, girlies dance, music videos, or girlies dancing to get those senses, the eyes, the ears, the smell. Proverbs 5 through 7 talks about the boy, the young foolish man that walked into the adulteress house. It says she smelled good. Says she looked good, says she felt good, but then it says he doesn't realize that he was an ox led to the slaughter. And it says her house, many are the victims she's slain. Her house leads to the dark depths of Sheol, basically the grave, hell, and that person that goes into her will die. It says his liver will be hit with an arrow. What's interesting, STDs are formulated. A lot of them, some affect the liver. And when we go after those things, he was trying to hide it too. It says he was going by at night, not during the day. He didn't want everyone to see him. Reminds me of Adam and Eve. They hid themselves. We'll get into that. James 1, 14 through 15. But each one is tempted when he was carried away and enticed by his own lust. So we all have lust. We're carried away and enticed by those. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. Sin has run its course. It brings forth death. So Jesus stops sin at the mind. He says, hey, if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery already with her. And that's why he says, keep every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:5. And we need to memorize and meditate on scripture so we don't fall into sin. And even though the Word of God says, Hebrews 4:12 says, hey, he judges the word, judges the thoughts and intentions of the heart, you never see a physical judgment when they commit until the person commits the act. So we have time and we have thoughts, but what do we do with those thoughts? Bible says, as a man thinks, so he is. Are you going to get rid of those thoughts, or are you going to keep playing with those thoughts? And that's where you act upon them if you keep on thinking about them. And that's where a consequence or conviction or guilt or even judgment come to play. And so we must keep every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And it's an obedience issue. It's an obedience issue. Jesus says, if you love me, you're going to do what I command you. James says, hey, blessed are those who do the word of God and not just hear it. He says, the one who looks at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and becomes a effectual doer, not a forgetful hearer. It says, this man is blessed in all he does. See, it's a man that effectually does the word of God and not just hears it. You can hear me all you want. You can download me all you want. If you do not do it, it's absolutely worthless to you. Matthew 7, one of the scariest passages. Jesus says, hey, you call me Lord, Lord, but when I come back, you're going to say, hey, didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we prophesy in your name? And it says that he's going to say, you lawless ones, Depart from me, you lawless ones. I never even knew you. You never did the will of my father. You never did the will of my father. It doesn't say you never believed in the will of my father. You never did the will of my father. Because it's not about hearing God's word, it's about doing it, meditating on it to the point that your actions become what you believe. Even the demons believe, it says in James 2. And they shudder. Even they believe they were scared when they came. Don't torment us. It's not the time. They said that numerous times with Jesus. Go cast us into those pigs, because they knew that he could destroy them at any moment. But it wasn't the time. So even they believe that Jesus is the Christ. They submit to his power when it's come. They have to. Do you submit to the Lord? Jesus says, if you love me, you'll do what I command you. Now, some of the consequences from the fall, there was sorrow, there was pain, there was suffering, there was nakedness, shame, guilt. You know, they hid themselves from God. Look at that. They hid themselves from God. Think about the cookie in the cookie jar, the kid with the cookie. He gets caught. He thinks, oh, dad's gonna beat my bottom or yell at me. And he just feels shame. He feels shame. Let me tell you something. What happens in Vegas does not stay in Vegas. It does not stay in Vegas. You think you're hiding your sin, and it doesn't work like that. Maybe no one knows, but guess what? God knows. God knows. What happens in Vegas does not stay in Vegas. CEO of Astronomer recently. Just got found out, got on a kiss cam at a Coldplay concert with his head of HR department. And right when the camera showed on them, they both turn around and hide, just like Adam and Eve. Why? Because they're guilty. You know, I don't know all the details, but it sounded like an adulterous relationship, possibly. Obviously, they shouldn't be doing it. The company asked them not to, but they're ashamed and they're hiding. And guess what? People post this. I'm not shaming them. People post this, and guess what? There's millions of Americans doing this. Jesus even says, "You adulterous generation, how I long to, put up with you." There are so many people in perversion and adulterating, and yet it's easy to just highlight these people. I'm not saying what they did was right, but God, what's going to happen is when he confronts you in your sin, you're going to be shamefaced. Turn to him now. Turn to Jesus now, because he's willing. It says, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He wants to cleanse you. Believe me, I was involved in these things. I was a part of these things. I did drugs. I did drinking. I didn't deserve this. I'm worse than you are. Like Paul says, I'm a chief of sinners. But he also goes on to say, but because he forgave me. Paul says in 1 Timothy 1, so that he can demonstrate his perfect patience. And it's not just, oh, God, forgive me, and then go back and do it. It's repentance is you're turning from it, you're stopping it, you're putting it to death, you're done with your old self, but you're going to humble yourself under the King of Kings, the King of Righteousness, and he will save you from your sins. Consider these verses with me. Numbers 23, or sorry, 32, 23. Your sin will find you out. You will not hide your sin. Your sin will find you out. Christ sees all. Revelation 1, part of his attributes are flames of fire in his eyes. And it goes on to talk about one of the churches, and it says his eyes search each man's heart to show him that he can reveal what's inside. He's going to search your heart. He knows you already feel conviction as I'm speaking. And there's things that you need to come front with and confess and be transparent. We all do. You're not going to be perfect, but you need a savior. You need to humble yourself. Hebrews 4:13, and there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. There's no creature hidden from his sight. There's nothing. He's going to reveal everything one day. It says he's going to reveal what's in the dark. He's going to bring it to the light. He's going to bring it to the light. Just like he did this relationship. It was on a kiss cam out of run out of there's 50,000 people there. And now this guy has, he's quitting his job. He's resigning. The company's getting a bad name. The HR person will probably be done. All that because you're not being transparent, because you're hiding your sin. Separation. Sin brings separation from God. It brings separation. Our memory verse, Psalm 66, 18. If I regard wickedness in my heart, he does not hear. But then David goes on in Psalm 66 and he says, but the Lord has surely heard. David was a wicked, he acted wickedly at times. He committed adultery with Bathsheba, with the top 30 men of valor. He had 30 top guys, Uriah the Hittite, takes his wife, sleeps with her, and then has Uriah killed, and then tries to hide it for months while she's pregnant. So he writes these psalms and says, hey, if anyone treasures wickedness in their heart, says God doesn't hear you. So we all, Bible says God is love. Like a lot of people point to that. God is love. Well, Psalm 50 says God is judge. God is love. God is judge. He has two characteristics that we need to bring into play. He does not allow bad things to go on. He will come judge the wicked. He will come judge the unrighteous. He will come judge people, but he wants to demonstrate his love. He demonstrated his love. It says, but God demonstrates his own love in this, that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. He sent his son so that you can be forgiven of all sin and shame and be transparent. And it's so freeing. He says he's come to set you free and you'll be free indeed. But it says, if you continue in my word. When we have anxiety and depression and things in our heart, I know when I have those and I've done something wrong, and when I confess them, it's like a burden that's been lifted. But when we don't, when we keep that in, it separates us from God. Psalm 59, 2, he tells the children of Israel, he goes, your sin separates you from God. Psalm 32, 3, David knew this. He suffered severe consequences. He lost four children. We're going to get into that. We're talking about restitution, but he lost four children because of his murder against Uriah the Hittite and adultery. And he said, when I kept silent, Psalm 32, 3, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. See, he kept silent. He wasted away. His bones wasted away. And Psalm 38 talks about how his loins burned. I guarantee he had an STD. I guarantee God gave him some kind of STD. It says, my loins are burning. But then when he confessed it, that weight was gone. And when he did, God says, I forgive you. I forgive you. Some of you have a hard time with that. Oh, God won't forgive me. Yes, God will forgive you. Talk to someone, myself, who's gone, who is a thief, who is into drugs, who is into drinking, who is not with the right crowd. When God humbled me and my knees were down on the ground, he forgave me. I truly believe that. And now I live with no guilt, no shame. Not hiding things. And I'm asking you to come do the same with the Lord. He wants to have that. Other things that were corrupted, marriage was corrupted. Discord in the home. He said, hey, Eve, you're going to want to rule over your husband. Basically, there's a leader, but you're going to want to be that leader. You're going to want to make decisions. I'm not saying wife's not to make decisions, but there's got to be someone that leads. You can't have two people, they're just going to clash. And that's what happened. That's what the fall did. Then you have declining morality. Morality is declining in our world. We have different levels of sin. Let me repeat that. We have different levels of sin. Everyone says all sin's the same. No, there's not all sin is the same. Even our own world recognizes petty theft, grand larceny, grand theft auto. We have manslaughter. We have third degree murder. We have second degree murder. We have first degree murder. We have it's premeditated versus, hey, I accidentally did something. You steal a candy bar is a lot different than going to rob a bank. Even our world recognizes that different punishment goes for different sins. Well, God recognizes this as well. 2 Timothy 3:13, Paul says, in the last days, men will proceed from bad to worse. See, we're getting worse. Morality is declining. Read 2 Timothy 3. It gives you a whole list. Men will be boastful, arrogant, disobedient to parents. He says, avoid such men as these, who hold to a form of godliness, although they've denied his power. Then he says they proceed from bad to worse. Romans 1:18 through 32 starts with, they did not honor God, they did not give thanks, and because of this, says they're going to be without excuse because of his divine nature, his eternal power, invisible attributes. And it says they exchange the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the creator. So first they didn't give thanks, they didn't honor him, they switched to now they believe in evolution, they believe and start worshiping animals, they worship their dog, they take care of their dog more than they'll take care of people because they worship their dogs, they worship their other animals, and then it goes into degrading sin. It says men with men receiving in their own bodies the due penalty of their error. Paul in 1 Corinthians 6, he says, he who sins sexually sins against his own body because sexual sin is a lot greater than just petty theft. He never says that about any other sin, but when they sin sexually, it says they sin against their own body. Why? Because all sin is not the same. Some of it is judged harder, and it's a sad thing. Ezekiel 8, consider this, 6. He takes Ezekiel into this temple and shows, hey, look at this. This is undetestable. I'm disgusted. They were worshiping little animals. And he goes, I'm going to show you greater abominations. He takes them into another place. They're worshiping the sun. He goes, I'm going to show you greater abominations. Takes them into the next place. And it just keeps on going three, four times. I'm going to show you greater abominations. Now, if all sin is the same, how can there be greater abominations? James 1 says, let not many of you become teachers because they will incur a stricter judgment. If all sin's the same, why do teachers get a stricter judgment? Along with that, there's also greater rewards. Now, some people believe there's no rewards. We all get the certificate. We all get in heaven. Yay. But guess what? I believe we get in heaven. I believe God will reward those who work for the gospel. What are you doing for the gospel? He will reward you. 1 Corinthians 3, it says some people are building on a foundation, wood, hay, stubble. It's going to be burned, and they're going to make it through barely as through with fire. They barely make it through. But he says some people are going to lay on the foundation, bronze, silver, gold, and when the fire comes, it's going to burn, and the reward is going to remain. Now, I don't think it's jewels in your crown. I don't those are little minuscule things of God. Authority. It says that we're going to judge angels one day. It says in Corinthians. But he's going to give you. There's also Matthew 25, the parable of the talents. Hey, you have five. You earn five. Well done, and good, faithful servant. Enter the joy of your master. You too, you get two. Good job. Hey, you have one. You buried it. And now I'm going to hand you over to the torturers. Because you did nothing with what I gave you, which has a lot to do, I believe, with our spiritual gift. You also have the story of the 10 cities, same thing, 10 cities, sort of the same idea. Then you have Revelation 11. Jesus comes back at the last trumpet. And what does he say? To reward the bond servants and hand out judgment to unbelievers, but to reward the bond servants. He's going to reward you above and beyond. Judas. Not only is there greater, I believe, rewards, I believe there's also greater judgment. Hitler is going to get a lot more than just your average Joe who doesn't believe in the Lord. Hitler killed 15 million. This is the issue with other cults, Mormonism. I asked two Mormon missionaries, I said, so you believe that everyone's going to go to heaven, even Hitler, who killed not just 6 million, everyone thinks just 6 million Jews, he killed like 15 million people. Oh, that's a great question. Yeah, it is, because in their thought, they believe there are three levels of heaven and everyone else is going to be on the third level. And those guys who work themselves are going to be on the first level. How does that make sense? So I get to murder someone. I can, child traffic someone. I could rape someone. I can, kidnap someone. I could do wickedness and just, hey, be on the same level. Hey, I'm in. I'm in. That's an absolute ridiculous teaching. And if you're Mormon, you need to think about that. You need to think about that because no other cult believes in hell. No other cult, even though the Book of Mormon will talk about a fiery judgment, they don't believe it. All these other, other religions, no one believes in it. And so that's not a perfect, that's not God, that's not a good judge. A judge that lets go murders and just lets everyone run rampant, that's not a perfect judge. And God is a perfect judge. He's perfectly righteous. He's also perfectly loving. And what's crazy about God, the radical thing about God is you can be perfectly wicked and you come and humble yourself and he'll perfectly forgive you. His love will forgive you and forgive and wash over. As far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your transgressions from you, he says. Just like Micah says, I'm going to throw your sin into the sea. Think about that. You throw it in the sea. There's caverns they haven't even discovered in the sea. It's so deep. There's, I mean, hundreds and miles of places we can't even go. And God says, I'm going to just throw your sin into there. Another thing that came out. The blame game. Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the serpent. There's excuses. There's blame. And this is an important part. When we're confronted, it's easy to blame the other people. I've been blamed if I've confronted people. Oh, you didn't do this. Well, great. I'm not here for that. I came to confront you. You're just turning it back on me. I do the same thing, especially when my wife, brings something to me. We need to humble ourselves. Oh, it was the wife you gave me. Oh, it was the serpent's fault. Oh, David and Saul, I've pointed this out many times to people, but it's comparing David and Saul. David, it's not that he did righteous things, but when he was confronted, he says, Father, forgive, he says, God, forgive me. He says, you will live. But when Saul was confronted, he was supposed to wipe out the Amalekites. Now, some people go, oh, the Amalekites have got so bad genocide. Well, Amalekites were evil and wicked people that practiced child sacrifice. And God said, I want them all wiped out because they're not, that stuff did not come to my mind. I did not want that stuff to go on. And these people came so wicked, they're beyond healing. And he says, Saul, wipe them out, wipe their animals out, wipe everyone out in that whole society. And Saul left the animals. He goes, oh, Samuel came to confront him. And Samuel goes, oh, I got wanted for the worship. I'm going to worship God, so I saved the animals. God said, wipe them out. And then he leaves King Agag alive. Oh, I left him alive. Samuel was so mad, so pissed off. They took a knife and whacked him to pieces and says, obedience is better than sacrifice. God said, do this, do it. There's a reason. And Saul lost his kingdom because of that, because he had excuses. Because he had excuses, because he blamed, he had excuses, Adam and Eve blamed. And I want you to take this scripture to heart, Jude 15 through 16. Jude has one chapter, verse 15, 16. He's talking about the wicked, and he says, to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, and all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lusts. So, what are some characteristics of the wicked, these people he's speaking about? They're grumbling. They're just complaining. You complain? These guys are just complaining. Oh, I want more manna. I want water. I'm not satisfied that you took me out of the land of Egypt and took me into the promised land where there's milk flowing with, where there's land flowing with milk and honey. I want more. I don't trust you now, even though it was only 10 days after the splitting of the Red Sea that they start complaining, the children of Israel, they're just grumbling. We're in a society where everyone's grumbling, complaining, oh, I want this, I want this. And then he says, people finding fault. We don't take we don't take the onus. We don't take accountability. We blame others. We find fault on others. See, the way the CEO of astronomer and this lady, it's all going to be dependent on how they respond. And only God knows her heart. They can still come online and say sorry and do all these good things, but God knows her heart. Judas said, I'm sorry, but he was so upset about what happened, he hung himself because he wasn't as sorry as he really thought. He was all about himself when he betrayed someone that was innocent. Peter, on the other hand, denied the Lord three times and a rooster crowed. And he broke down. See, they both broke down weeping about their sin. But one actually went to God, asked for forgiveness, and changed it. The other went to God, asked for forgiveness, and decided to sulk in his sorrow, and then took his own life. There's a difference. Repentance means change your mind. Metanoia, change your mind to the point of your actions changing. You're changing from sin to faith in God. Not your will, but God's will be done. And you're changing direction. That's where God has mercy. That's where his mercy is displayed the greatest. And he loves each and every single one of us. He loves his creation, even his enemies. Even now, he reaches out to his enemies. He says, I send food, I send water to draw them. I cause the sun to rain, rise on the good and the evil. I cause the rain to come forth on the righteous and the unrighteous, because he's drawn all men to himself. And he says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest for your souls. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but through me. But through me. And so I thank you for this time. Diehard discipleship, where the rubber meets the road with your faith in God. I hope this has been helpful. We're going to get more into the fall. Hopefully, I give you some more hope. I actually have to go somewhere, so I'm going to be running. I didn't even get to finish up, but that's just how it is. So, love you guys so much. If there's putting any comments in, put some comments. If you can pass this on to people, excellent. Basically, smash that subscribe button, ring that bell, give me a thumbs up. Help me to make this go viral one day. God bless you.